Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hey, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and, of course, the Relevant Radio mobile app, or perhaps you're listening on a podcast. We are on all the major providers, Apple, Spotify, you name it. You can share it with a friend. We're continuing with the Exodus series, and we're in Exodus chapter 4. Moses is going to go back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh. Let's check it out. Let's pick up the action. If you want to open up your Bible to Exodus chapter 4, starting with verse 18. And it says this, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back, I beg, to my kinsmen in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And in his hand, Moses took the rod of God. And stop there for just a second. This very much reminds us of something we see in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, how Joseph, the foster father of Jesus, is given a word from God. It's safe to take the child back from Egypt, go back into the Holy Land, because those who sought the child's life are now dead. And that's, of course, a reference to Herod the Great and his minions who are trying to destroy the infant Jesus. And now we have kind of the opposite. Moses is going back into Egypt. It's safe to bring your family back into Egypt on a donkey, no less. And so we have the very small family of Moses, his wife Zipporah, and his two sons. Now, later on in Exodus, we'll find out the name of that second son, but it is Eleazar. There's, of course, Gershon, and there is Eleazar, which is the same name of a great servant of Abraham in the book of Genesis. So at any rate, let's continue on. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 4, looking at verse 21 now. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your firstborn son.'" Wow. So we have here, again, another parallel with the New Testament, because when Jesus, the Holy Family, came back from Egypt, Matthew notes, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." This is a reference to, of course, the collective Son of God in the nation of Israel. So these family bonds are really being more and more established. And so God is going to give this warning to Pharaoh: if you don't let my son, the nation of Israel, go, then I will take your firstborn son. Of course, that is the plague of the firstborn, the last of the great plagues, which we will see shortly enough. And now we come to really a very bizarre, this is absolutely strange, bizarre, frightening in some ways. While he's on his way to Egypt, this is what happens to Moses. Let's check it out. Chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 24 and following. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. Then it was that she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs which he had charged him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. So, by the way, these signs that Moses did in front of the people, those, of course, were the three signs that we heard about in the last episode, how Moses' staff turned into a snake and then back again, how he plunges his hand into his lapel pocket, if you will. It becomes leprous, and then he does it again, and now it's healed. And then this other sign will be turning the Nile into blood, which he obviously couldn't do out in the desert, but he will be able to do in Egypt. And so they worship, and we're going to see after this, we'll get to it when we get to it in chapter 5, is this confrontation, this first confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh, where Moses essentially falls flat on his face. It's a huge failure. But before we get to that, we need to check out this very, very strange thing that happened to Moses in the desert on the way to Egypt, where God actually wants to take Moses out. He wants to kill him. It seems so bizarre. Hang on here. Isn't he supposed to be the chosen vessel to get God's people out of Egypt? Why kill him before he even gets there? Well, we'll take a look at that. But the first thing that you need to know is that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, Zipporah's dad, if you will, his wife, he gives him his blessing. It's okay to go. You can leave the wilderness and go back into Egypt. And we see here that Moses loads up his very, very small family. Obviously, they can all kind of fit on one donkey. It's Zipporah and his two young sons. But then God attacks Moses in the wilderness. It's so bizarre. And this starts with verse 24. It says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. Then it was that she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Now, this is a very, very strange happenstance, to be sure. And what's really going on here is simply this. Moses has failed to keep the covenant that God made with his father Abraham, his ancestor Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. Basically, it all boils down to this. If Moses can't even be trusted to do the basics in terms of ensuring that his son is circumcised in line with the covenant, if he can't even get the basic things right of what God has already revealed to his people, then how on earth is he going to be able to entrust Moses with more and more responsibility? And that's a really good lesson for us as well, isn't it? Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much, but whoever cannot be trusted with little cannot be trusted with more. And so we have to prove faithful to the teaching that we already know if we're going to be given more responsibility in the kingdom. And so we've got to at least, at the very, very least, hold to the basics of the universal will of God, the Ten Commandments. Do we fail? Yes, we do. That's why we go to confession. But what we already know about the Catholic life, the five precepts of the church, the basics, we need to do what we know we have to do with God's help. And if we stick to that, what's going to happen is if we prove faithful to that, or at least intend to try the best we can, then we can trust that God is going to reveal the next steps to us. And so Moses really has to be a practitioner of God's covenant before he can be the great leader. And God's going to cut a covenant with Moses, no pun intended there, because the actual Hebrew word that's used there, when Zipporah takes this flint knife made of a flint rock, and that was very, very common for performing circumcisions in the ancient world, it actually uses the word for cutting a covenant. Because, of course, whenever there was a covenant in the ancient world, it involved usually the death of an animal. It would be cut in pieces. And the two parties, whether they're two kings who are making a deal, they're making a covenant, I'm not going to fight against you, we're going to be at peace, then they walk between the pieces of the slain animal. And the reason why they do that It's because they're basically saying, if I'm not faithful to my end of the bargain, if I'm not faithful to my end of the covenant, may this happen to me. May I be slaughtered like this animal, and the blood may be spilled. And so this happened actually in the book of Genesis between God and Abraham. When God makes this covenant with Abraham, this animal is killed, and God passes through the pieces in the form of this blazing torchlight. And so that was the sign of the presence of God there. And so this covenant is cut, if you will. And in terms of what actually happens there, Zipporah circumcises Gershom, and that is Moses' firstborn son, and takes the foreskin, and it says it touches Moses' feet with it. Well, that's kind of a euphemism for Moses' own genitals, reproductive organs. And so somehow Zipporah is given the grace to understand that this needs to be done. I don't know whether Moses had told her about this, but she understands somehow that the reason why Moses' life is in danger is because of this, and she takes matters into her own hands. And this is the last time, by the way, this represents the last time that Moses is saved by a woman. This has happened all throughout Exodus so far. Don't forget, when Pharaoh wants to kill the young Hebrew boys, when Moses is born, his life is in danger. The midwives save these boys. Moses' mother helps to save him in a couple different ways. His sister Miriam, they set up this elaborate scheme where Moses is set adrift on an ark, and you can check out the episode we did on that in the Exodus series. And Miriam kind of talks to Pharaoh's daughter and says, "Hey, why don't you check out this baby? You know, maybe." And Pharaoh's daughter is like, "Wow, I want to save him. I want to bring him into my home." And Miriam says, "Well, I know this Hebrew woman that might be able to nurse him." And it's Moses' own mother. So in that sense, Moses' mom keeps him alive. His sister Miriam keeps him alive. Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt, keeps him alive. And now Zipporah, the wife of Moses, saves him from a divine attack, because God is not pleased with Moses at this point. And in the same way, we have a lot of women in our own lives that help us, our own mothers who teach us our prayers. I would be willing to wager that for most of us, our prayers are taught to us at first, you know, by our mothers. It's just the way it is. And we have this mother in the Catholic Church as well, the mother of our Lord, the mother of Jesus Christ, the Blessed Virgin Mary. She's also our spiritual mother. Don't forget that she helps to save us as well. Jesus is the only Savior, but she gave the word flesh. All of Jesus' human DNA that he used to hang on the cross and save us, that physical body that he took on at the incarnation, he still has it, resurrected, glorified, of course. But that came 100% from Our Lady. So she's intimately involved with redemption. She participated in it. Well, we all do, because we're part of the mystical body of Christ. We are his hands and feet now, his eyes, his ears. He depends on us to get the word out to other people. But she was, Mary was the first Christian. She's the church at the source, as Pope Benedict used to say. She's our mother at the foot of the cross. Jesus says to John, "Son, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son." And with her intercession and her prayer, she's your mother too. And she's helping you to be saved, just as these women in the book of Exodus help Moses to be saved. And this is what Mary does for us. As St. Jose Maria Escrivá says, and he was speaking to a group of men at the time, but it could apply to women as well. He said, Mary has two sons, you and Jesus, and she wants you guys to connect, essentially. She wants you to be face-to-face. She wants to introduce you to Jesus, and she wants to get you guys talking. As any mother does, she wants her children to connect, her divine son and her spiritually adopted sons and daughters, you and I. So this is what it's all about. And so this is an incredible story, and it's so intriguing, so strange, but I think really that's what it means. So now we have them getting into Egypt, and this is where Moses meets Aaron, his brother. He finally meets him, and Aaron's going to be essentially his public relations guy. Moses is kind of concerned about his speech. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. We talked about this last time. Moses says, can you please send somebody else to Pharaoh? I don't speak very well. And it might not be because of any kind of speech impediment or anything like that, too. We must remember that it's been a long time since Moses was in Egypt. His Egyptian is probably pretty rusty. It's probably pretty rusty. Maybe even his Hebrew isn't that great. And so Aaron is going to help him. Essentially, God is going to speak to Moses. Moses is going to be the mouthpiece of God. And Aaron is going to be the spokesman for Moses in turn. It's kind of like a game of telephone in a certain sense, but that's what's going to happen. So Moses meets his brother. They have this big bro hug out in the wilderness. Ah, so good to see you. And then they continue on into Egypt. And the Israelites are happy when they see Moses and Aaron. Aaron explains everything that God taught to Moses, that he does know about their condition. He does know about their suffering and their slavery. Moses does the miracles in front of them, and they believe. They believe, and they bow their heads, and they worship. So this is fantastic. God is revealing himself to his people once again. They're getting to know him. They're coming into this relationship. This is what Mary wants for us. She wants us to come into this relationship with her divine son, Jesus. But as we'll see, things don't go so well in this first encounter between Moses and Pharaoh. Okay, now let's go to chapter 5 of the book of Exodus. We'll just read the beginning part here. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should heed his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we beg, a 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks which they made heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You shall by no means lessen it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid upon the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go yourselves, get your straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be lessened in the least. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today as before? Then the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you deal thus with your servants? No straw is given your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle, you are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the same number of bricks. The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in evil plight when they said, you shall by no means lessen your daily number of bricks. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made us offensive in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned again to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. So things are not looking good after this first encounter between Moses and Aaron against Pharaoh. In fact, things have become even more harsh for the Israelites. Pharaoh has said, okay, well, not only am I not going to let the people go, they're a bunch of lazy bums, and I'm going to give them even more work. Yeah, they're going to have to gather their own straw to make the bricks. I'm not going to help them, but I'm not lessening their quota in the least. This proves to be an incredibly impossible situation for Moses, and the people complain against him, and Moses complains against God. We'll see what God does about it in the next episode of the Exodus series on The Faith Explained. I'm Cale Clark, but now it's time to go to the Faith Explained Q&A mailbag. Here we go. Okay, this question comes to us from Andrea, who is listening on the radio the old-fashioned way, 1410 AM WMYR, one of our new stations in Fort Myers, Florida. And she writes in, she emails, and you can email too. The address is faith@relevantradio.com. faith@relevantradio.com. You can send me your question. You can also send it through Twitter at Cale Clark. You can tweet at me, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. At Cale Clark is my Twitter handle. She says, hi, Cale. Recently, the mass readings were taken from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. And St. Paul keeps talking about a different gospel. Some have embraced a different gospel. What was the false gospel that St. Paul was talking about? That's a very good question, Andrea. And let me just look at Galatians really quickly. And this is what St. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Wow. So that these are really, really strong words from St. Paul. He uses this word anathema in Greek. And some people have named their dogs anathema. Anathema, sit. You might have heard this. You know, anathema, sit. May this person be accursed. And church councils have used this expression as well. And that those are reserved for heretics. This is bad. It means to be under a divine curse, set apart for being destroyed. You don't want this, folks. You don't want this. So really strong words from St. Paul. But what was he talking about? What was this false gospel that he was preaching against? Well, there are 8 times in his letter to the Galatians that St. Paul uses this expression, the works of the law. You can't be justified by what he calls the works of the law. And this has led to all kinds of confusion. Now, here's one example of this. Galatians 2:16, we know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So you can also see this expression in chapter 3, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 10. What are the works of the law? Now, Paul says, whatever these things are, they can't save us. They can't save. Is he talking about doing good deeds? Is he talking about something else? Is he talking about the works of the law? Maybe he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Well, certainly St. Paul says elsewhere, the law is good that was given through Moses. It's good. So he's not chucking the commandments by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, if you read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it's structured around what we believe, the Apostles' Creed, how to live, the Ten Commandments, they're still relevant today. And then, of course, how to pray, the Lord's Prayer. That's a beautiful way to structure those three big headings. And so I don't think he's talking about the commandments. You don't want to, the works of the law being the Ten Commandments, they're bad. No. What he's talking about here are the ceremonial works of the Old Covenant, the ceremonial works of the law. What am I talking about? I'm talking about things like circumcision, the dietary laws of the Old Covenant. Many scholars have talked about this, including Scott Hahn, Curtis Mitch, in their commentary on the book of Galatians. And I agree with this. It makes a lot of sense. And by the way, this is not a new point of view. This actually goes back to Origen, the great scholar from Alexandria, and Pope Benedict was so fond of his thinking. I did a number of public talks about Origen. So Origen talked about this way back in the 3rd century AD. And so St. Jerome kind of picked up on this in the 4th century, and he talked about the ceremonial rituals. And then this went along in the 5th century. The Greek scholar and bishop Theodoret of Cyrus mentioned this as well. St. Thomas Aquinas did too. So a lot of bright minds throughout history have thought this is what St. Paul is talking about. He's not saying the laws and the commandments are in any way deficient, but rather these are the ceremonial works of the law. And in the New Covenant time, these are surpassed. And so we are all saved. And Catholics and Protestants disagree about these passages, but Catholics and Protestants can agree that we are saved by God's grace. It's an unmerited gift, this initial justification. And so I do agree, though, and this is something that Scott Hahn points out as well, that when you look at all these Old Testament sacrifices, it was kind of a memorial of human weakness and sin, because God instituted some of these things to not only offer forgiveness. You could get forgiveness in the Old Covenant time by making these sacrifices for your sins, for example, at the temple. But one of the reasons why these things had to keep going again and again, year after year, is to make the point that we can't save ourselves, that we have to keep going back to the well again and again. We need God's grace. We need divine mercy. And that's what Jesus Christ gives us. And the letter to the Hebrews talks about this, that the sacrifice is offered over and over again. Can't really save us, but the blood of the God-man shed on the cross can do it. So essentially what happens is St. Paul says, and I'm going to quote Scott Hahn here, he says, "Far from justifying the sinner, the ceremonial works of the law declare that man is weak and sinful and in desperate need of God's help. In effect, these ceremonial works show us our needs without meeting our needs. Instead of providing a solution to our problem, they point beyond themselves to the ultimate solution provided by God in the dying and rising of Jesus Christ for our salvation." So, Andrea, I think that's the answer to your question. Essentially, that this false gospel that Paul railed against was this idea that we can somehow justify ourselves before God without the grace and forgiveness that come from Him through Jesus Christ. So if you have a question for the Faith Explained mailbag, which we open up on every program, every day here on Relevant Radio, you can email me, faith@relevantradio.com. This is Cale Clark. We'll see you in the next episode of the Faith Explained.